Let's pray together. Father, as we open up this time for your word, will you speak to us clearly so that our communion with you will be based on how Jesus taught us throughout his earthly ministry? That we may increase a spiritual empowerment that comes truly from you. And in this Lenten season, will we pay more attention to your holiness in our sin? Help us, Father, to glory in the grace found in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Cool. Well, welcome. I hope you're all doing well. So just to sum up what we're doing today, we have been walking through the Vision series. We've started off addressing how we got here. We then moved to where we're going. Then we covered the three values of the church. We started with the value of community. Then we moved to the value of mission. Then we introduced last week the value of communion. And today is going to serve as a part two, almost, of communion. Last week we talked that our communion with the Father, that it should center in three areas, that whatever we use to connect with God, that it should center on the Word, that it should center on God's people and God's Word. So that's what we introduced last week. Today it's going to focus more on our direct relationship with God, how we are spiritually empowered as individuals to live in the life that he's called us to live. And the reason why this is important today, brothers and sisters, is because of the world that we live in. I don't have to remind you of how antagonistic our world is getting. I don't want to say that it's more antagonistic to the church than it was in history. But hey, it is pretty hostile to the gospel. On one sense, there are just streams of lust just trying to get our attention in the forms of overtly rated movies and books. There are also forms of attacks against the Christian faith in forms of the public sphere, that it's becoming more and more hostile to be a Christian in our community. So whether it's in the form of lust or whether it's in the form of attacks on the intellect, how can we as individuals live lives that are spiritually empowered and truly spiritually empowered, that doesn't get swayed by these attacks, that doesn't get swayed of the lust that the world presents to us, despite of how much we may struggle there? It doesn't get swayed by the attacks of the enemy on our intellect, because it is out there. And what can we resort to outside of the empowerment that the Spirit gives us? So let's look at what Jesus did, right? When we come into this time of Lent, what the Church Universal is doing is trying to assist and join Christ in what he did to connect with the Father before he started his earthly ministry. So the 40 days that are associated with Lent reflect the 40 days of fast that Jesus underwent. So let's look at that, because the Bible says that when Jesus came out of this season in the wilderness, a season of testing, that he was spiritually empowered, that he was set for his earthly ministry, that he is set to begin what God has sent him to do. So let's look at the truths that Jesus points to when attacking the lies of the enemy, and use these truths to point out how we must live in this world. So through each temptation, let's walk through each of these temptations and see what truth that we can pull out to guide our communion with the Father, and to see how we can inevitably be individuals that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's start with the first temptation in verses 1-4, as Chris read. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So here is Jesus just finishing up his fast, and there's a temptation by the enemy to turn stone into bread, and he's kind of banking on the fact that, hey, you believe you're the Son of God, so why don't you turn these stones into bread? And when Jesus responds, he responds with Scripture. He responds with Scripture based in the book of Deuteronomy. And to help us understand what exactly is going here, it helps to shed light on what exactly Jesus pulled from. What was that passage in Deuteronomy? What's the context immediately? Well, that was a time when Israel had left the Exodus, had left, undergone the Exodus, leaving Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is kind of recounting what's happening, because remember, Moses is not going to join them entering into the promised land. So he's kind of warning them, reminding them of the graciousness of God to bring them out of a time of slavery, walking them through the wilderness, and is promising to lead them into Israel, even though Moses is not going to be there to lead them in. But he is reminding them and says, hey, remember, there was a time when you were hungry, and when your gaze turned towards God, He fed you. But through feeding you, He humbled you. You know, because when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came with a sense of pride. They came with a sense of swag almost, because they were God's chosen ones, right? Here's God fulfilling His promises to Abraham. And they were a picky people. And so God needed to humble them for a little bit. And Moses is reminding them, hey, remember that when God fed you with manna, He was not just feeding you. He was not merely providing your physical appetite. He's providing for you life. He's protecting you. He's providing for you clothes. He's providing for you the sandals on your feet. And it's going to take you home. So this is all God. This is all God's doing. So it should not be limited to the fact that God is seen as someone who provides for my physical needs. God is someone who provides for us ultimately. That's why Jesus is pointing to God, that He is someone that leads us ultimately. It's not someone that just provides for us. He's not that we just someone that we pray to for needs. He is someone that provides for us. But the lie was contrary to that. The lie was this. To both Israel, and this is the lie that was presented to Jesus, that true fulfillment comes from you deciding what your needs are. True fulfillment comes from you deciding what your needs are and not being submitted to God. That's what Jesus was approached with, and that's what Satan used, the same Satan, to tempt Israel into disbelief. Do we struggle with this today? Absolutely. We believe this lie. We submit to this lie whenever a man or a woman sits in front of a computer screen or sits in front of a book that is lustful. They are submitting to the truth that, you know what? The promises of God is not going to deliver me from this. If I don't take care of my need, I'm going to be completely disempowered. And therefore, I know what I need. And that is this. Isn't it the same thing that people who struggle with self-management, impression management, struggle with? That, you know, if I'm going to really be transparent, if I'm really going to be honest with who I am and what I struggle with, people around me are not going to have the reputation that I want them to have. So if I really do this thing that God wants me to do, it's not going to end well for me. And they struggle with this lie. When God has promises to deliver both from lust and self-impression management, in the truth that man shall not live on bread alone. How do we apply that today? We say that empowerment comes from you. Empowerment comes from submitting to God. Empowerment comes from submitting to God. What does this look like? Well, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that I did get into a car accident. So by the grace of God, God gave us a new car. It was new to us, but it's not brand new, so it did come with its kinks. So one was an oil leak. So I take it into the shop, and we get it back. The oil leak is fixed, and therefore I'm happy. But I unfortunately discover a crack on the bottom of my windshield, and I was like, oh, this is a bummer. So here I am trying to see what the best route to take is. So I call up the dealership and say, hey, listen. There's a crack on my windshield. And he's, you know, kind of said, hey, they all kind of break and kind of gave me a little bit of a runaround. And at that time, I was kind of pushing it. And in this season of phone tags and going back and forth, I felt the Spirit just kind of prompted me. He's like, you know, is it really that bad if you don't get this fixed? Because here I am, like, just want to make sure this is fixed. But is it really that bad that if it doesn't get fixed? And I remember just being reminded, it's like, hey, listen, this is not going to be that bad. And this is the Spirit prompting me this, hey, maybe you're making too much of this new vehicle. Remember that time you were actually praying for one, and now that you got one, you're making too much of one, in the sense that your life rises just because you got nice things, and your joy is depleted just because these nice things don't look as nice anymore. See, God's not just providing our material possessions. He, in this, I need to be submitted to what He's doing here. Yeah, something happens. It's a mistake, it's an accident, sure. However, am I submitted to what God is doing in whatever comes my way? You know the worst thing that can happen in that case? If what I need is some conviction of idolatry, the worst thing that can happen is for that dealership to kind of fix it and saying, you know what, this is our fault, and it's fixed, and thereby robbing me of conviction, robbing me of the need to bring before the Lord. It's like, hey, listen, I'm holding some things as idols. When we submit to the fact that spiritual empowerment ultimately comes from submitting to God, we acknowledge that everything that comes our way has God's discipling hand along with it. Brothers and sisters, Israel failed when they were tested this way. When it came to submitting to God in the wilderness, they failed utterly. But when this is done again, when this is given a take two with Christ, he passed a test. And notice this, even though he passed the test, he was punished so that when we come to the test of submitting to God, when we fail, we will not be punished, but we will be accepted. Right? Isn't this how we look at it through a gospel lens? That despite the fact that Jesus passed with flying colors, that he did well here, he submitted to the Father here, and though he was still punished, what does it mean for us through his death, burial, and resurrection? For those of us who are in Christ, if we are not submitting to the Father, if that hasn't been a good thing this past week, we do not have to fear rejection. We do not have to fear punishment because of what Christ did for us. All we have to look forward to when we turn our gaze towards God is repentance, is His arms welcoming us to the Father's arms. That's because empowerment comes by submitting to God. Second temptation, verses 5 to 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay? So this response too was taken from the book of Deuteronomy. In this time, the lie is that man is created for material blessing. What is Jesus pulling from? When Jesus said that you should worship God alone, Moses was telling the Israelites, saying that God's going to prepare you to bring you into a pretty nice city with good things in them. When you enter into it, do not forget God and do not make those things God. Remember God. And that's what Israel didn't do. And the same temptation is now brought before Jesus. Now listen, I will give you the city. I'll give you the city and all its glory. Tempting Jesus with the lie that material things is all that we need, that there's fulfillment in material things, that we were created for material things as an end goal. Brothers and sisters, this is a struggle for Americans today. This is a struggle for our culture. You know, as Americans, we are so blessed beyond measure that when someone was posed the question, why do we not experience in the West, in America, why do we not experience spiritual, the miraculous? Why is it that demonic warfare, spiritual miracles have opened overseas? And the response of this theologian was this. You know, if there's something that's working in the West, the devil's not going to opt for something else that doesn't need to. For example, if there's material wealth and if that's what's robbing Westerners or Americans from being grateful to God, why does Satan need to use another tactic? Because this one is already working. This is so ingrained in us, isn't it? And the lie, if the lie is that we were created for material blessing, what is the truth? The truth that is that empowerment, spiritual empowerment, ultimately comes from worshiping God, from serving Him alone. That's where satisfaction comes, because the things in this world that we serve are going to fail us. And that's why our joys go up and down, right? Because sometimes we do put our desires in the material world. And don't get me wrong, I'm not asking for us to not fix our broken windows in our cars. I'm not asking us not to fix our things in our homes. I'm not asking us to walk in rags. But I'm asking us to have a healthy view of materialism, because in church history, we haven't had the best view of materialism. There's been two responses to materialism in the past. One is the view of asceticism. That is, you know, the material world is sinful and it's only going to cause sin, so I'm going to avoid it altogether. So they adopt that mentality, which we looked at last week. Don't eat, don't touch, don't drink. And that is one view, which is false, right? Because you can't enjoy the material world that God has blessed us with. The other response is material idolatry. That is, we take the material blessings that God has given us and make them gods, in the sense that those validate us, those give us a sense of joy and pleasure. You see, the sin of asceticism and the sin of idolatry, when what we're called to do by worshiping God properly is to look at our material blessings and have them be pointers of worship. And they will point to the goodness of God. Well, think about this. In both Israel's case and Jesus' case, there were cities, right? For Israel, there's a city that God's going to take them into that had great things in them. God's not taking them into a desert. God's taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But God's intention was that they would point to their provision and look to God for worship, look to God for gratitude. Same thing with Jesus. And same thing for us, right? There is a city coming for us with stuff in there. So God is not asking us to be anti-material world. If He is, why is He so creating this world so that we can enjoy it in some ways? You know, I was just talking to a brother a few weeks ago, and we're talking about how the church often reacts to us enjoying the material world in a negative sense. And he was just kind of confiding in me, saying that, listen, you know, I had a $100 steak. And this is not easy for me to admit. I was like, you know what? In some circles, may not. But hey, if you're stewarding the resources that God has given you, right? And if it's like Valentine's Day, you're splurging around, go ahead and splurge. And that's fine. It's not sinful to have a $100 steak. Think about it. Why would God put out sensors in our mouth to receive good-tasting food if He didn't mean for us to enjoy this world, right? Is He putting us in a candy store and telling us not to touch? Well, I'm not saying to live lavishly, no. But there are healthy means to enjoy this world that He's put us in. But unfortunately, we've adopted this wrong mentality that we can't enjoy the world. We can't occasionally enjoy a meal here and there, enjoy nice houses, nice cars, nice clothes, just because it's something that may lead to idolatry. Well, can it lead to something else? Can we adopt something else? Can we say with the provisions that God gives us through our material possessions, our education, our cars, that we can just first use them as markers that point to the worship of God? But secondly, use them to cultivate worship in the kingdom of God, that they would steward them to advance the gospel, however that looks. We need to develop a healthy view of materialism. And that will only come if we are ultimately submitting to the worship of God. Because God will direct us. When we submit to Him, God will direct us. Hey, listen, you know what? You may be building up an appetite that's too strong here. Maybe you might need to go to take a season of fasting. Right? Maybe you're overworking yourself. Maybe you need to get away with your wife and your kids for a little while. Worship, the true worship of God, allows us to see the material world properly, not being guilty of asceticism, thinking that the external world is sinful, and not being guilty of idolatry. Spiritual empowerment comes first from submitting to God, secondly from serving God, and lastly from trusting God, verses 9 to 13. And He took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Okay, so here is the last temptation, and Jesus responds with Scripture once again. What is the context for the Scripture? The context for the Scripture was that the Israelites, in wanting things their way on their time, they were questioning whether God was truly with them. They were wondering, is God really with us when we don't get the things we want our way? That's the same temptation that Satan's now trying to give Jesus. Listen, if your Father is really there, you need to take this jump. Because in the Bible, he says he'll send his angels to catch you. Right? So the question is God really there? The lie is that God can't be trusted unless he meets you on your terms. God can't be trusted unless he meets you on your terms. This is the root of disbelief in America. The reason why most of the Western world has gone into atheism intellectually, or it's said that it's because suffering, theodicy. How do you reconcile suffering in our world with the loving, benevolent God that is in control? How do you reconcile that? Well, this is the reason why this happens, right? Is there individuals who had maybe a family member that they prayed for, pass away, and hey, God took him away, and therefore God can't exist. Or natural calamities. Isn't that the reason why it's said that God doesn't exist? Because these evil things happen. Well, what if something else is true? Could it be that God allowed man to be in charge of the world? Could it be that God gave man the dominion and that man destroyed it? That man brought upon himself a curse. So that's why we have moral evil of predators and sex offenders and murderers and ISIS. And at the same time, that's why we have natural evils, because the world is under a curse like cancers and tsunamis. It's because God left us in charge and we brought a curse upon ourselves and the world. Could that be the case? Could it be the case that God somehow is still sovereign over the affairs of this world? Could it be that he runs it a little differently because his ways are higher than our ways? Could it be that the reason why his ways are higher than our ways is because he is utterly holy and we are utterly sinful? If we are patient, brothers and sisters, with the circumstances that we are in, if we're patient with the text of Scripture, these themes scream to us that, hey, things are not going to work out my way. And how do we as Christians respond? Because that when that happens to those who are outside of the church, right, the logical step is disbelief in God. He doesn't exist. And when things don't go our way, what do we say? Because if the lie is God can't be trusted unless he meets you on your terms, the truth is that you shall not test God. That we by faith believe that he is for our good. He is for our good. So empowerment comes from trusting God. Empowerment comes from trusting God. And let me say a quick thing here. When we go out to trust God, it may take a season for us to see the fruits of trusting him. If we go on a limb and say, God, this doesn't feel right, this doesn't look right, but you said it, and I feel like you're leading me this way. Over time, when we see the fruits of God's miraculous working come out, our heart is indeed encouraged, and our soul indeed is strengthened. But in the meantime, does he not revive us by his Holy Spirit? In the waiting process, aren't we still believing that God is still there, he's still in control, and he's still for our good? And that happens exclusively by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to sum it all up, what do we say? We say a spiritual empowerment comes from submission, serving, and trust. Spiritual empowerment comes from submission, serving, and trust. How does this look out? When we set out to do this, how does this look? What can we expect? Let me say this. When we go on undergoing a trial, or we're undergoing testing, that if we are submitting, if we are serving, and we are trusting God, that we, brothers and sisters, be honest with you, we will experience a death. We will experience a death, and just like Christ experienced a death and a resurrection soon to follow, we too will experience a resurrection. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans 6. I'm going to take it from verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. The last part. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We too may walk in the newness of life. You know, just as Christ experienced a death and a resurrection, most of the time Christians say, you know, the resurrection that we experience is going to be only after death. And that's partially true. But notice what the text says, is that just as Christ experienced a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, we may walk in newness of life. If we are submitting to God in the tests, we will experience a death. And that death is a good death. That death is a death of the old man, striving and craving for the things that are against God. And when that old man dies, brothers and sisters, we will experience a resurrection. We will understand of how God meant things to work, or how meant that situation to work. And we result in the praise to his glory. And we step back and say, my goodness, if I had led this, if I had determined the outcome my way, it would not have ended where I see things now. But let's think about it. Let's look upon the past, our lives. The moments that we've trusted and yielded to God, has God ever failed us? Even in our season of trials, brothers and sisters, do we have any regrets of how God has led us, how God has guided things? No, we don't. Because God leads us well. He leads us for his glory and for our good. What do we say with the takeaway then? Rather than making decisions based on urgent situations, trust God to provide. Rather than making decisions based on urgent situations, we trust God to provide. So if it's a temptation, right? We yield to the fact of why these cravings, why these addictions are there. And we see, what does God's word say about these cravings? What am I supposed to do with these addictions? What am I believing that's causing me to run to this than to trust in God's word? Or if it's a circumstance, we step back from the circumstance. We almost have kind of like an out-of-body experience. It's like, why is God allowing this to happen? Yes, we can point it to someone who kind of messed up washing a car or changing an oil. But we step back and say, okay, you know what? This has happened, and it can be rooted to an earthly mistake, a worldly mistake, but why did God allow this to happen? Why is this happening, right? So that whenever it comes, we're not the ones that are mapping out our lives, but we submit to the Father and say, God, how do you want this to play out? Why did you bring me here? Imagine a society and a community living this way, that we are hesitant to make our decisions so immediately. We're hesitant to respond to our lives immediately, because we submit to the Father who works all things together for the good to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that this is difficult to do. We acknowledge that when urgent situations come up, we confess that our sinful nature wants us to respond immediately without submitting to you. Father, when we are blessed in the material world, we're wanting to make much of the material world without worshiping and serving you. And when doubt arises, we are tempted to think that you are not with us without trusting you. Help us, Lord, to follow the ways of Jesus, because everywhere we fail, we can be accepted when we turn our gaze to you, because Christ was rejected for our sake. Help us, Lord, to do this to your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn our time in the service to what we call elder-led prayer. And this is something that I just thought would be nice thing to do as we wrapped up a series, and as we are also corporately entering into a time of Lent. Some of us can observe it strictly if you want to give up something. Some of us maybe want to just begin, take baby steps to see what Lent is all about. Let me start by saying a few things really quickly. We want to pay attention more to the heart than to the letter. That we want to make sure that when we are taking things out, we give keen interest to, okay, what are we going to replace? Well, yeah, here I'm taking out some meals, or I'm taking out some foods. What am I going to replace that with? Or I'm stopping some habits that I have, whether it's social media or whether it's television, entertainment. But what am I going to replace that with? We're doing this for the sole sake of walking with Jesus to gain a sense of spiritual empowerment. So let's pray in light of what we just wrapped up for the direction of the church. We said that we feel God calling us to uphold community, that dependence on one another, the family-like atmosphere. We saw that God is calling us to mission to the world around us, to the city around us. And we thank God for the open doors at Lee Elementary. We also said that God is leading us to communion with Him. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to pray about that. I will lead the time in community. Gerald will lead the time in mission. And Bob will finally lead the time in communion. And we just want this time to be reflective. We just want to go before the Lord corporately, pouring our desires, admitting that He has a standard that we cannot attain, and confessing that we have fell short here and that we need Him to do this in us, not neglecting the grace that came through the cross of Christ that makes it all possible. So let's begin to quiet our hearts and reflect and be reflective here, however you imagine that to be. I'm going to lead us through 4 points in the prayer for community, that we would do community well. And I will lead a prayer. I will say a sentence or two. For example, that's one. And I'll leave a little pause so that we can pray. And then I'll lead to the next prayers. And I'll finally close us with prayer for community. So let's begin. We start by this prayer. Lord, grow us in love for our brother and our sister. Lord, make us willing to be broken and transparent with each other. Lord, enable us to open our schedules and resources for the needs of the church. Finally, Lord, help us fulfill the one another's of Scripture. Father, when we walk through this idea of community, from your word, we're convinced that this is something that you're passionate about. Help us, Lord, not to neglect the body, not to neglect our brothers and sisters in all realms that we see fit. And help us, Lord, to develop a love for one another so much that we're willing to be broken and transparent with one another, so much that we're willing to open up our lives for each other, that we would truly fulfill the one another's of Scripture. So when the world looks at us, Father, they will see hope. They will see the fact that we are the disciples of Christ. But also that when Christ returns, He would find a glorious bride. Amen.